This evening, church, Josh will be speaking to us from Ephesians 4, and I'll be reading verses 1 through to 16. So if you have your Bibles with you, that is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. These are the words of God. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and is held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Thank you, Josh.
Just take a moment to get organized here. Well, how can you live a worthy life? How can you live a worthy life? Well, this is the question that's on the mind of the character from which the movie Saving Private Ryan is named. Now, if you haven't seen that movie, it's a little bit of an older movie now. Just a quick plot summary. The movie's about a ragtag group of soldiers in World War II who are tasked to bring a particular soldier home from battle, that soldier being a guy with the last name Ryan, after his three other brothers are all killed in battle. Now, this group of soldiers that are put together and sent off on this mission, well, they managed to do so. That's the plot of the movie. They managed to rescue this guy, but not before the majority of them end up losing their lives along the way. And then in the final scene of the movie, we're back to Ryan, and it's focused on him. And now he's in his final years, okay, and he's standing before the graves of one of the men who saved his life. Okay, there's a picture of it there. There he is. And as he kind of has this monologue with himself, and as he does that, as he speaks, it becomes clear that he is wondering whether the life he has lived is a worthy life. And as he speaks, in other words, he questions whether the life that he was given by being rescued from battle, whether he's lived that in a worthy way. Now, living a worthy life, I think, is a noble goal for anyone, right? For all of us, we would take that as a noble goal. But particularly if you've been given a life that you didn't have or that you wouldn't have had otherwise. Now, I wonder, is that something you ever think about? Whether the life you're living right now is one that could be described as worthy? For your average person out in the street, I think if we were to take a poll out there on the street, I think most would say, well, to live a worthy life, I've got to be a good person. I've got to, you know, be kind to others, avoid being greedy, you know, don't be boastful, keep my word to others, those sorts of things. But what about if you're a Christian? What would it look like to live a worthy life as a follower of Jesus? Now, certainly, I think there would be some things that would be the same as the average person on the street, but then there would probably be some significant things that look different, wouldn't they? And so the question then is that what your life looks like? Do you think if you get to that age and you're reflecting on your life, will you be able to say, I've lived a worthy life as a Christian? Well, in the passage that we're looking at tonight, which is, as I said, the last sermon that we've got in this Loving Your Church series, well, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, he makes it crystal clear. And he says, as a Christian, you are indeed called to live a worthy life. So the question then is, worthy of what? Now, Paul, he's writing from prison, the background of this letter, and he says there in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, we're to live a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. In other words, Paul's great desire is that Christians like you and like me live lives that match up to what we have received. And what is it that we've received? Well, the short answer is we've received salvation. Okay, if you're familiar with this letter, you'll know it's everything that he's talked about up to this point. Okay, in his letter to the Ephesian church, he's talked about how there's a universal plan of salvation that God's put in place, and he's brought that to fruition through the Lord Jesus. Jesus has achieved what the Father set out. And then he's spoken about how you, as a Christian, if you're here tonight, you're a believer, that you're a beneficiary of that worldwide plan because of your connection to Jesus. He also says about how, as a believer, you're lovingly saved by God through by grace through faith. And how, as a result, that means that you are, though once divided, you now have been brought together in Christ. So all of this, he's saying, if you're reading the letter, everything that God's done is action on our behalf through the Lord Jesus. And so here, at the start of chapter 4, it's kind of like he's starting to summarize now, and he's saying, well, given all of that, given you've received all of that, now go and live a life that's worthy of what you've received. Okay, live a worthy life in response to the gift of salvation that you've received. So if that's how Paul kind of starts this section of the letter, you know, we're called to live a worthy life. Well, the next question is, how do we do that? How do we live a worthy life? And really, there's two things that Paul will say. The first way that we can live a worthy life, worthy of our salvation, is by bearing with one another in love. Okay? Bearing with one another in love. Now, the way we do this is by putting others ahead of ourselves. Okay, so Paul writes in verse 2, he says, we're to live with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. I think that's striking because any church really, it doesn't matter which one, in a church, bearing with one another can be difficult. It can be tough. It can be not an easy thing to do. And why is that? Well, it's because church is full of sinful people. Sinful people just like you, sinful people just like me. So if that being the case, what will it take to bear with each other in love if that's what we're called to? Paul says it'll take humility. It'll take gentleness. It'll take patience. It'll take considering yourself as lower than those around you. Now, that's the only way that you'll be able to bear with each other in love. All right, now, that's the exact opposite of how we naturally think, isn't it? So no wonder it's hard to do. Because if you think that you're better than others, then, well, as soon as they do something that you don't like, well, maybe you'll have a go at them. Maybe you'll snap back at them. Or you'll secretly think, oh, I would never do something like that. Or perhaps if an opportunity comes up at church to serve, and you think, ah, someone else will get to it, I don't have the time. Well, it's the same with patience, right? That's what being patient is about. Perhaps there's a new person here at church that you're trying to connect with, but you've noticed maybe they're not the easiest person to get along with. Without humility, without patience, you'll be quick to move on, won't you? Or maybe you'll leave it for others to connect with that person. Maybe you'll even avoid them at church. You'll try to stay out of their way. Or skip Bible study if you know that they're there. But bearing with one another in love, bearing with one another through humility, through patience, that is a costly thing. It costs us something whenever we put someone else ahead of ourselves. It costs us when we're patient with others. And maybe we don't get the recognition we deserve for something we've done. Or maybe it means we miss out on other opportunities because we're still serving elsewhere. But Paul's saying, it's the only way you'll do this, or the only way you can bear with one another in love, is if you do these sorts of things, if you strive for humility and patience with others here at church. Now, why else would we bear with one another in love? I mean, wouldn't it be easier kind of just to go our separate ways? If someone's hard to deal with, just kind of wash our hands and move on to find another church, maybe, where we don't have people that are hard to love. Good luck with that. Paul says, we do the hard work of loving one another because we are united. Right? That's who we are as people. Paul says we are, he writes there in verse 3, I think it is, to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now notice, he doesn't say we should be eager to create unity or build the unity of the Spirit. No, he says maintain that unity. Hey, it means we're striving to maintain, striving to keep, striving to protect something that's actually already there. See, we don't come to church, to WPC Bull Creek on a Sunday evening in order to try and be united with one another. No, we come and we aim to love one another because that's what we already are. We already are united. And in fact, we're united in a way that transcends any other connection that we might have as people, as individuals. Hey, we're united to each other because we have the Spirit dwelling in our hearts by faith. Now, we might all look different, we might all have different backgrounds, different upbringings, different personalities, different interests, but in the way that matters most, we're the same. Okay, we have each become dwelling places for the Holy Spirit. And so that means we're connected in a way that we're not connected with anyone else. And so we are already united. This is what Paul's saying. And so we're to bear with one another because that unity is important and we want to keep it going strong. It's a little like if I love my car, well, I'll aim to park it in the garage rather than out on the street. Right? I'll clean it regularly. I'll make sure it gets serviced often so that it doesn't fall into disrepair or become damaged. And so it is here at church. We're to bear with one another in love because we want to maintain the unity that he has given us. Right? We want us to stay in good shape. So that's the basis of our interactions with one another. As we interact with one another, we're thinking, we are united. We are united brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? So that's the basis of how I relate to others here at church. I want this to remain in good shape. And Paul goes on, he says more. He says, we also do the hard work of bearing with one another in love, not just because we're united, but because that unity that we have reflects the Trinitarian salvation that we've received. Okay, so he says this in verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So that there's a oneness to your salvation. A oneness, right? We've each been saved in the same way, in the one way. Okay, the Father, he sets the plan of salvation forth. The Son has achieved that salvation on our behalf through his work, and the Spirit applies that salvation to each one of us individually by faith. Okay, that means there's a oneness to each of the ways that we have been saved. It's not you've been saved by works and you've been saved by Jesus and you've been saved by something else. No, we've all been saved in the one way. And that oneness reflects the God that we believe in, the Trinitarian God who is one. So, is that sort of unity, that sort of oneness reflected in the way that you think about others here at church? Is it reflected in your actions towards those here at church? Because, of course, when we don't love one another, well, it shows the exact opposite, doesn't it? So if we come to church and we're thinking primarily about ourselves or not thinking about anyone else, well, if we do that, then we're just a bunch of random individuals who all happen to be in the same building together. Right, but Paul's saying that's not the case. We are united. And the way to keep that unity, to maintain that unity, and the way to reflect the unity of God himself is by bearing with one another in love. So let me take a few moments here to talk about something that has a lot of potential to upset that unity. Okay, it's something that could cause a division amongst us rather than unity and peace. I'm talking, of course, about COVID. Right? If we took a poll of everyone here tonight, I imagine we would have a variety of views relating to COVID, relating to vaccines, relating to mandates. And I think based on a passage like this, Paul's saying if we don't maintain or work to maintain the unity God's given us, well, something like this could legitimately cause divisions among us. We could let it cause divisions among us. So maybe you hear someone's take on the virus and you think it could be frustrating for you to hear, perhaps, even surprising. Maybe you think, what, they believe that, really? But if we're walking in humility like Paul encourages us to, well, you'll be willing at the very least to listen and consider that maybe they know something that you don't. Even if you think they're sincerely mistaken, perhaps there's still something you could learn or another perspective you could acknowledge. And if we're walking in patience like Paul encourages us to do, well, you'll be willing to strive alongside, to get alongside others here at church, even if you come to a strong disagreement over these sorts of issues. And even if they don't change their mind, right? You might not be changing your mind either, and they're putting up with you as well, right? So Paul calls us to do this as Christians, as the church. And he's not saying this because it's a nice way to treat one another, but for a much more significant reason. He's saying we're to do this because we want to maintain our unity. We're to protect it, just like the car in the garage. And what unites us as believers is far greater than anything that could divide us. Okay, we're united with the same unity that's given to us by God. The unity that reflects our salvation and that reflects the triune God himself. And so we do all of this by bearing with one another in love, by being willing to bear the cost that comes with loving each other. No matter how frustrating that could be at points, no matter how uncomfortable that might be, Paul says we bear with one another in love. And that's the first way to live a life worthy of your salvation. Now, the second way to live a life worthy of your salvation is by speaking the truth in love to one another. Speaking the truth in love to one another. So we bear with one another in love, but we also speak the truth to one another in love. Now, that doesn't mean that we kind of just don't go around telling lies. No, it means we're to speak particular truths to each other in the way that we relate. What truths are they? Well, they're the truths that we're united around. In Paul's saying we're not just united around the Spirit, but we're united around truth as well. And the number one truth for us as Christians that we believe is the gospel. Right, now that's the truth ultimately that we are united around, and that's the sort of truth that we're called to speak to one another in love. And why is that necessary? Now, why should we be people who speak the truth to one another? Well, for one, Paul says, that's what the church was built for. So if you think about construction, a gymnasium is built to be a large open space that fits lots of exercise machines and gives you plenty of room to work out. A hotel, on the other hand, is built to have lots of smaller rooms to cater for lots of guests. But what about a church? Well, a church, and we're not talking about the building here, but the people, right? Paul says the church is built to bring about the spiritual growth of those who are a part of it. Okay, the church is built to help Christians grow to maturity. And so the sign, Paul says, the sign that that's happening is that we're all speaking the truth in love to one another. Now, Paul goes into a bit of detail here about how this process works. So let me run that through with you. First of all, just let me show you this incredible image that I put together on Microsoft Paint earlier today. So there you go. So let me try work through it. So if you can see there, you've got Christ. Oh, I'm going to stay near the mic. You've got Christ as a starting point. Right? Christ is giving gifts to his church. And some of those gifts are the gifts of those with word gifts, those who can speak the word, those like apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, evangelists, those sorts of things. Okay, and he mentions that there in verse 11. All right, so Christ gives these particular folks to the church. And what's their role? Well, their role is to equip the saints, equip the church for the work of ministry. Now, that's an important distinction, isn't it? It's not the word gift folks are the ones who do the work of ministry, but they equip the church to do the work of ministry. And so that means it's an all-of-church thing. When we think about the way Paul outlines this process for us, it's something all of us are involved in. It's not something just for those in ministry. It's not something just for those up the front or those ministry leaders, your Bible study leaders. No, it's for something all of us do. And then if you notice on the right there, you've got a circle. So what's happening in this process is when the church is being equipped to do ministry, as it continues to do ministry, it's then built up into maturity, and it's an ongoing process. As more people become mature, they help to minister to others, and more become mature. And the end result is there in one of these verses. Let me find it here. He says, the end result is, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, that's a pretty heavy statement, but an incredible goal to be aiming for if you're part of a church. Right? Paul's saying that's the ultimate goal of a church, to bring everyone to fullness, full maturity in Christ. Okay, and so part of the way that happens, or the sign that that is happening, is when all of us are speaking the truth in love to one another. Okay, it's not something for just some of us to do. It's something for all of us. We're all called to do that as part of the church. That's what it's built for. And so when this is what is happening, right, when the church is being built up in this way, well, then there are flow-on effects. Okay, there's effects as a result of these things. And the first effect, when this is happening as it's meant to, is that we are protected from false truths. Let's have a look at verse 14. Okay, Paul, he writes that the purpose of the church is for Christians to be built into maturity. Why? He says in verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. I went to the beach for a swim last weekend. It was great. I went to Trigg with a friend, and that's a beach in the metro area, if you're not familiar, that has the odd big waves when the time's right. But my friend and I, we went for a swim there, and we picked an area that didn't have those waves. It was a little bit more calm. And why'd we do that? Well, if you've ever been to the beach, you know it's hard to swim when there are big waves about. Right? It's much harder to stay in one spot. You tend to get picked up and carried about and placed where you don't want to go. And Paul uses that sort of metaphor to tell us that that's the same thing that happens with false teaching in the church. Okay, the way Paul writes this, it's as if he's saying that's the risk, but we're actually no longer like that. We're not meant to be people who are caught off guard or unsuspectingly by false teaching. Okay, because the church, when it's functioning as it should, when it's doing what it is built for, the church is building believers, growing believers who can spot false teaching. And they do that, part of the way they do that is by speaking the truth to each other. The more we speak the truth to each other, the more likely we're going to spot bad teaching and the less likely we're going to get swept away by it. Now, the second flow-on effect of the church doing what it's built for is there in verse 15, okay, at the end of this section. Paul writes, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So really what we've got here, Paul's saying, is it's a picture of a church where everyone together is working with one another to build each other up, to be more and more like Christ. Okay, it's a picture of a church that's aiming to grow together to maturity. Now, many of you will know the sprinter Usain Bolt, who's retired now, but in his heyday was basically the greatest, the fastest man on two legs. Now, can you imagine what he would have been like as a runner, or what sort of speeds he would have achieved if, say, for example, he had a weak ankle, or if maybe one of his hamstrings was less developed than the other? Now, there's no way, if that was the case, that he would have been as successful as he ended up being, right? And it's only when the whole body is working together at peak performance that he was able to shatter those world records. And the same goes for the church. Okay, we will only grow to maturity if each part of the body here at Bull Creek is at work. If all of us together are building one another up in love. And we can do that by bearing with one another in love. We can do that by speaking the truth to one another in love. So take a moment. Can you imagine what it would be like if that's what our church was like? If it was fully mature and every one of us was doing these things, was seeking to bear with one another in love and seeking to speak the truth to one another in love. Can you imagine how great it would be? Like, this is a great church, don't get me wrong. I love this church. I'm really glad to be a part of it. But can you imagine even how much better it would be to be a part of this community if we were all fully engaged in this? What do you think it would be like on a Sunday night when you came along? To know that you're a part of a church where everyone else there is there for you, just as you're there for them. Where they're willing to bear with you, even when you're at your worst, as God did for you in Christ. Now, I think that would be a picture that's worthy of the gospel that we've received, wouldn't it? So as we kind of wrap things up then, how can we head in that direction? Right, there's a lot of good happening in our church. There's a lot to be thankful for. How can we keep heading in this sort of direction that Paul's outlining here? I think the short answer is that there's actually a myriad of ways for us to do this. Just as there's a variety of individuals here in our community, each with unique gifts, so too is there going to be a variety of ways in which we can bear with one another and speak the truth in love to one another. Okay, so we've just really got to keep two things in mind. First, well, is the way that I'm interacting with others truthful? In the sense that, does it align with the truth of the gospel? All right, so remember, speaking the truth in love doesn't just mean sharing the gospel with each other. It certainly does include that, but not just that. Okay? Because it also includes everything that comes from a life that is built on that truth. Okay? It's something that's centered on the truth that we hold dear, the gospel of the Lord Jesus. If that's what we're doing, then that is us speaking the truth to one another. And so that might mean, for example, walking with someone here at church as they go through a hard time. Okay, if we're both united by the gospel as the foundational truth of our lives, that means I can speak the truth to them by reminding them of God's loving care for them. I can speak the truth by caring for them as God has cared for me. Or it might mean waiting patiently with someone as they grow to maturity. To do that, you've got to be willing to speak the truth that the gospel is powerful to change people, even if it doesn't happen according to my timeline. It might also mean confronting someone about something that they believe or some way in which they're acting. Right? Now, this is a big one, I think, because my guess is, if you're like me, we don't like having those sorts of conversations. Like, who likes having a hard conversation? Conversations where you know the other person might not like what you have to say. In fact, the prevailing view in our society is that we shouldn't tell others the truth if there's a chance that it could offend them. Right? If you're going to upset someone by telling them the truth, don't say it. That's a big view out there in our world. But that's not love. And Paul says, not just speak the truth, but speak the truth in love. So that means we aim to have hard conversations where they're necessary, because the loving thing to do is to do what's good for another person, even if and especially when it might cost us something to do that. And I should say as well, we want to speak the truth for the right reasons. You could tell someone the truth just to make yourself look good. You could tell someone the truth just to tick a box because it's your duty, it's what's expected of you. That might be speaking the truth, but it's not speaking the truth in love. Now, Paul is pretty clear. Where to speak the truth, including having hard conversations, because it's loving to tell people that. It's loving to tell people the truth. And we would do it because we want what's best for them. Not to make ourselves look good or to tick a box, but for them. You do it to love your church. So as we wrap this series up on loving your church, well, let's aim to live lives that are worthy of the gospel. Let's bear with one another in love in order to maintain the unity that God's given us. And let's speak the truth to one another in love, so that together as a community we might continue growing to maturity, growing together as a church to be more and more like our Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we have seen the model that you've outlined for us about how a church is built and how it's meant to function. And we ask for your help to live this way, to live a life that's worthy of what you have done for us. We ask for your help to be loving to those around us. Help us to have the eyes to see how we can bear with others, how we can be humble people, patient people who want to put others ahead of ourselves in all things, remembering that that's what you've done for us. Help us too to be people who speak the truth in love, to care about how others are going and to speak to them when it's necessary. Help us to have confidence to have difficult conversations if that's what's needed. And will we be people who are surrounded by and united by the truth of the gospel, the truth that you have saved each one of us by faith. And we pray this in your name. Amen.